people next to you and wish them a happy new year, I suppose. This is the last service that we will have this year. Yeah. This morning at 9:30, we were supposed to be praying, but because I didn't send them the prayer request this morning, you guys were sitting down there idle, and it's totally my fault. I've been just swamped this week, but no excuse whatsoever. Did you guys have a good Christmas time? Yeah, what kind of gifts did you guys get this year? Wow, like I received God's answer this year with some of my struggles, but there's something else that I want to share with you. My kids, right, they bought me a present this year. For the first time, they didn't do that before. They always wrote cards, you know, but this year they bought me presents. Like one, they got money from my mother-in-law. She sent money to them, and they decided they're going to use that money to buy me presents. That was, like, amazing. I got toothpaste, and what else did I got? Yeah, a lot of stuff. And it's like, I was totally blown away. And I was just thinking, what would happen about 5 years from now when kids are able to actually work? Ah, that's a good thought. Okay. Anyways, Happy New Year to you guys. And I said this. You might be wondering why I'm sharing this passage, you know, about sexual immorality on the last day of the year, and how is it appropriate for the preparation of the new year. I remember a couple of weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, I was sharing this message on this passage, and I mentioned to you about a brother who spoke to me about his sexual issues. And the amazing thing about our conversation was I felt the desire from the brother to be cleansed from all these negative elements in that person's life. And as a result, I was really challenged, and I went and I thoroughly examined my own life. And to my surprise, and I feel like I live a relatively sin-free life, or I try to anyway, but I realized that there are some elements in my life that I had casually entertained, the corrupting elements in my life. And I started to deal with it. And the way I did it is not allowing myself to see certain things, even if it's just casual things, that could lead me to something else that might actually lead me to sort of unhealthy sexual desires. And as I did that, something amazing happened. I started to really see or experience spiritual breakthrough in my life. And it hasn't been that long. Ever since I had a talk with a brother, I was really, really cautious in examining my life, every facet of my life, and I started to really experience a breakthrough. It was like a fog has been lifted from my vision of reality, which must include the spiritual reality as well as the physical reality. And I realized that was murky in the past. And it was just an amazing experience for me. And not only that, but the way I saw people once I started to become pure is that before, see, I know everybody. I've been together with everybody for almost going on 6 years now. And I know people, and I feel like I know people. And I put them in different categories. I know their weaknesses. I know their strength. And I say, you know, this is all you can do, sort of, you know. And I never bothered to actually get into people's lives and see why are you suffering with this particular elements in your life? What is causing all this to happen? And to me, that's a pastoral care. I need to go deeper into people instead of just knowing them on the surface and say, this is who you are. And I kind of figure I need to avoid this, but I could say this or things like that. And I really, really started to experience this breakthrough in my life and started to see things because my spiritual eye was clearer. And the time that started to happen was when I started to get rid of these elements that was committing, that was causing me to go through you know, sinful thoughts and sinful desires. And I think that's the reason why I'm mentioning this to you this morning. As we go into the new year, I really feel the need for us to take things more seriously. You know, things that we are entertaining, the casually doing, because we justify by saying, everybody does this. Everybody's doing this. Everybody looks at this. What harm could this possibly do in my life? Oh boy, we are fooled, aren't we? And so I'm going to talk about that this morning. When we read last time, Paul had mentioned the last time, unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and lists unrighteous acts from verse 9 to 10. Obviously, he was referring to the people who lives a reckless disregard for morality by their actions. It is clear that they will not be part of the people of the kingdom. They're not going to be saved. They're already judged. But what about those of us who have been saved, but we keep allowing ourselves to be trapped in sin? I believe what Paul is saying when he talks about inheritance, I believe what he's saying is that we may not fully, if we allow to continue to live trapped in sin, what will happen to us is that we will not be fully able to enjoy and manifest the kingdom of God in our lives. Paul once says, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that is the kingdom of God. And so what happens as a believer when we continue to live our lives in sin is that we are not going to be able to fully enjoy these things that Paul had mentioned in our lives. Okay? And as Paul has said, anything that corrupts cannot be in the same place with God, who is pure and holy. And they cannot be part of the kingdom. So this morning, I wanted to take a serious look at sin. One exemplary passage is Jesus' death on the cross when he said, why have you forsaken me? You see, from the beginning of the world itself, or even before then, the Father and the Son had never been separated. They've always been in communion with one another. But when all the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus on the cross, that was a time when Father had to turn his back away from the Son. There was that brief moment where the fellowship might have been broken. In fact, if you read this passage carefully, he says, my God. And Jesus never addressed his Father as my God. That was the only time. My God, why have you forsaken me? We need to take sin seriously. God will and always will remain holy. He doesn't change. And so, as we approach the new year, my hope is to sound the alarm in our lives that there's a great cost to allowing sinful elements to control our lives and to seriously recognize the need to eliminate those sins that are precluding us to live a victorious life in the coming year. There are so many items Paul had mentioned as unrighteous acts in this passage, but I think the main elements has to do with sexual immorality, so I will be focusing on that topic as an example this morning. So, once again, my hope for us in the coming year is three things. We will not lose sight of the centrality of Jesus Christ in our lives. He's the reason why we live. He is the very purpose why we live. It is all about Jesus Christ. Secondly, I'm hoping that we will recognize and enable the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can help us to change. In fact, Holy Spirit is a deciding, determinative factor that helps us to live the life that God wants us to live. And finally, as we do that, let us experience the transformation of having been called and saved by God in our lives. Okay? Before we dig into the scripture to learn Christian viewpoint of the body, I want to first elaborate on what I mentioned earlier, particularly what would happen to us when we allow the sinful elements to control our lives. And I'll just use Psalms chapter 51 briefly to illustrate the point. Okay? This is what I think.
First of all,
sin is not all right. It is never all right. We cannot just simply pass it and say, everybody does this. We are weak. We are human beings after all. We can't do that. It's not all right. One classic example was when woman was caught in adultery. Remember? Jesus embraced her. I don't condemn you. But remember at the end of that conversation, Jesus said to her, do not sin. Go, do not sin no more. Okay? Jesus cares. God cares about our sin. Okay? We need to understand that. The second thing that I want you to understand is that your relationship is not affected by this. In other words, Father does not stop becoming a father, or you lose your salvation because of this. He will always remain a father, but one thing that you will lose when you start to live in sin is you will lose fellowship. And as I mentioned to you earlier about my life, things become dull. Spirituality, the sight, understanding of reality becomes dull. It's fogged. We can't see clearly when we live in sin. Okay? But do note that your relationship as a child of God is not affected, but your fellowship is. I remember one time when I was very, very young, wrestling was really in during that time. Obviously, it was way before WCW, okay? It was an international wrestling where people from different countries were fighting each other. And I remember actually just being motivated to play with my brother. And we had a cabinet with glass door on it. And one time, I was just holding my brother, and I was just throwing him to the wall, and he's supposed to come back because that's a ring, right? Like he's supposed to bounce back to me. And so I would do whatever, you know, and I did that. And then I had him bounce off one wall, and then I threw him accidentally into the cabinet, and he just went through it, breaking the glasses. And I remember my mom assured me everything's going to be okay. Everybody said everything was going to be okay. But I was just so terrified of seeing my father, I actually ran away from home. It didn't take very long for me to come back, obviously, because I was very scared. But I ran away from my father because I was just totally afraid to see him. While everybody else reassured me that everything's going to be okay, he'll forgive me and all that stuff, I couldn't deal with it. And that's what happens, all right? The third thing from chapter 51 of Psalms is that, you know, when you sin, you're going to feel unclean. You know, before you were Christian, I know, I remember because I became a Christian when I was 20 years old, so I actually have a history of living my life without God. And I, to be honest with you, during that time, I enjoyed sin. I loved doing it, okay? One thing that has happened after I became a Christian, you can't enjoy sin anymore. With guilt. And you feel unclean. You feel lousy. You feel undeserving. There's all kinds of things that are going on. And what happens is, like, instead of thinking about all these good things, instead of being filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, the sin can fill your mind. Right? And worrying about this. Third thing that happens when you do this is it destroys the assurance of God's presence. I think that's very critical. You know, David said, do not cast me away from your presence, Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. You see a person in pain, that's what happens when you sin. I think we need to take this very seriously. And when person is in sin, and I'm saying, you know, even the things that they're not really taken care of, there's a resentful spirit. You will not enjoy serving the Lord as you would if you had purified yourself. And this is when people always tend to look at other people and judge, and the idea of burned out and all these other things will come into play, in my opinion, during these times. When you're not enjoying serving the Lord anymore, you're not enjoying the people around you anymore. And finally, when you live in sin, you can't talk about God. You just can't. It's hard. You can't talk about Him. You lose your testimony. And David mentioned that asked the Lord to open his lips again so he can declare God's praise again when he was caught sinning with Bathsheba. And this is in reaction to his time in that sinful moment with Bathsheba in Psalms chapter 51. So think about this. I don't want to leave you with just problems. I want to leave you with solutions here. So how do we respond when we, how do we purify ourselves? How do we cleanse ourselves so that we can have a new year that's filled with God's wonder and blessings in our lives, that is filled with God answering our prayers in our lives? By the way, that's one thing that also happens when you start to sin, when you allow the sin to control your life, you lose the power in your prayer. David also mentioned that as well. First thing we need to do in coming back is we have to remember that God is merciful God. Remember, he came down to die on the cross for us. Without his mercy, it wouldn't be possible. We need to remember who that God is. God is merciful. He wants to forgive us. And when that happens, we need to confess our sin fully and honestly to the Lord. Listen, we're going to fail. We're going to stumble a lot, right? We understand that. But what is more important is you recognize it and deal with it whenever it arises. I don't know how often I've been praying. When I say I've been pretty clean for last month or so, it's not so much that that I haven't like made a mistake or I haven't thought a bad thought or anything like that. I just kept remembering to just lay it out all down immediately when things start to come up. And I avoided anything that might lead me to think on impure thoughts. Okay, that's what I've been doing. And it's possible. Certainly when we really care about it. And finally, we must rejoice in the blessing of renewal and fruitful life. When we start to deal with sin in our lives, we're going to live a life that is filled with blessing, that is filled with fruits in our lives. And I'm really, really hoping and praying that you will take this to heart as we go into the new year. Every one of us make New Year's resolution. Make this a top priority. Take it seriously. Deal with it. Eliminate those things that you do on a regular basis that causes you to wander off and think impure thoughts. Eliminate it. Don't even look at it. Don't even look at it anymore. I really want to encourage you to do that. It's just because I've experienced such a breakthrough in my own life, and I really feel like next year we can really enjoy our community. We can enjoy one another. We can enjoy serving the Lord together. If we're able to deal with this on a personal basis, okay? Now let's go back to Christian perspective on the body. I think this is one of the most important things in the Bible that you will find, because out of his principle comes the reason why we are not supposed to have all these different sexual activities in our lives. And I'll mention those things to you. But let me begin by with verse 13, verse 12. Verse 13 is where I want to start. Now, food for the stomach for food. Obviously, you and I don't know what that means. Okay, why is it even there? But I think, and this is sort of a speculation in my part, I believe it's a catchphrase of the day. And it's used by those teachers who had come into the church that taught everybody, it's okay to just whatever, do whatever with your body, okay? Remember last time I gave you a very influential Greek thought, talked about Stoic attitude toward the body, how body is separated from the soul. Soul contains like my emotion, my will, my personality, my character, but body is totally just a vessel that keeps the soul. Soul is what is important, body is not, because it withers and it eventually decays and all that stuff. So this is a sort of popular thought, and when you think the way you do, the way they did, at least at the time, you have two choices. Either you commit your body to total subjection and ruthlessly control all of your physical appetites, that's one way to deal with your body, or just allow it to have its full scope and satisfy every whim and fancy. That was sort of another way of looking at how to deal with this body, which is not really important, because what's important is inside the human soul. So amongst the Christians, there were two groups of people who existed at the time. There's antinomians. These are the people that believed strongly about God's grace and salvation and faith. But these are the people that also was lackadaisical about keeping the law, keeping the ethical norm that Christ has prescribed or the church has prescribed to them. And the other group was, and these are mostly from Jewish background, these are the people that just strictly adhered to literal interpretation of the law, and you had these sort of groups. Now, I think this is a great example of what Oz Guinness defines the body, what body means by Paul, when Paul says body. Paul is talking about our physical bodies, bodies which grow and tired and wear out, which sweat, bleed, and vomit, which grow pot-bellied and run out of breath. It is our bodies which are instruments either for evil or for good. It is our bodies that Paul urges us to present to God as a living sacrifice. Obedience or disobedience are expressed in our bodies, or they're not expressed anywhere. Obedience of Christ, Christian, is a bodily activity. God does not address us as purely as minds or emotions or wills, but as people with bodies. We cannot be separated between soul and the body. We are one. They are together. And Paul is going to give us a Christian perspective of the body. Now, remember, I want to go back and said, so these guys are actually saying that, you know, having sexual pleasure. Remember, in this passage we just read, the main issue with the Corinthian church was prostitution. Okay? And the other main issue in Roman times was, because 16 emperors were engaged in this homosexual activity, they all had a homosexual relationship apart from their wives, and was just very prominent during those times. But anyways, so those are the two things. And what the teachers were saying was, sexual activity is like a body. It's like food. You have a natural appetite for food. You have a natural appetite for sex. So, engage. That's the idea. Okay, and that's what Paul is talking about here in this passage. And Paul responds to them by saying, there's a whole world of difference between the food which is digested by stomach and passed out through the bowels, and sexual intercourse which affects the whole person and cannot be dismissed superficially as purely physiological phenomenon. And he then provides a Christian view of the human body. And I want to say it to you, if you study major religion in your lives, ever, you will not find any other religion that holds such a high view of the body. You will not. And it's important. And Paul is going to explain to us why. Okay? So, let's begin with the first argument here, the five truths about the body. And this is Paul's thesis. It comes out in verse 13. And I think every other passage that follows it supports his thesis. And this is what he says. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What is he saying? Paul is saying that God has a purpose for our bodies. And obviously it is certainly not for us to indulge them with sexual immorality of any kind, let alone prostitution. Lord is for the body means Jesus himself has taken on a human flesh and blood. Okay? Jesus himself has taken on a human flesh and blood. Lord is for the body. When Jesus died, God did not allow the Holy One to see corruption, but raised him from the dead. This shows that death does not terminate God's purpose for our bodies. Death does not terminate God's purpose for our bodies. Explanation. Further explanation is verse 14, where he talks about the resurrection of the body. He's saying that there is an eternal dimension of God's purpose for our bodies. and is not frustrated by death and dissolution. Paul also mentions that as God had raised up Jesus, God will also raise us up with his power. Because whatever is true of Jesus, it is true for us. By saying this, Paul endorses Jewish belief of afterlife and contradicts Plato's thought about afterlife, where the soul is the only thing that travels and not the body. And Paul once again reassures us that our bodies is an integral part of entire and indestructible personality. Our body, as I am, and my